How would you like your faith to be remembered? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The saints of the Old Covenant didn't have any problem thinking about their death or what would happen after it. In fact, some of them used that defining event to make a statement to the world. We think of a last will and testament as a document about the disposal of our property, but it also gives us a unique opportunity to state once and for all what we believed. That's where we'll start today, then we'll move on to some history from the book of Hebrews. Here's Jim.
Accumulate a whole record of things that you do, which boldly declare in the presence of your family, I am trusting Jesus Christ. I am focused on things above, things beyond. I believe the scriptures to be the very word of God, and my life isn't going to end in frustration and failure. And I want to leave with you a testimony, a witness, like these guys did. Make sure your will expresses that. When your will is read, well, whoever helps you with the will, look at that will and say, my goodness, your mom was, she was a woman of great faith. Look at what she's doing in the distribution of the resources God entrusted to her care. And you'll be able to pipe and say, yep, my mom took the first 10% out of every dime she earned. She took it out and put it in the church. She gave to missions. We had missionaries and all. We this. My mom was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not a silent witness. We owe our families that. And that's what's shouted in these verses, that these people distinguished their faith in God, not just by the obedience that they gave him during their life, but by the extraordinary way they died, the things that were on their minds when they were saying goodbye to this world and when they were saying, hello, Jesus. Think about that. You owe that. I owe that to my children and my children's children. And that's what this whole thing is. Faith is not a matter of just singing, shouting glory, singing great hymns at the top of your lungs. It's not just that. It's that too. It's more than that. It's the consistent testimony that you're walking in sensitive obedience in response to the call of God. You're obeying God's will by faith, and you're anticipating a huge future, and you're planning to be part of it. You're planning to participate when the roll is called up yonder. You're not lying there thinking, oh, I wonder if I'll make it. You're saying to everybody comes by the bed, see you on the other side. Boy, next time I see you, you're going to be surprised at what I look like. Man, the next time you see me, I'm going to have red hair like Gabriel. I'm going to look like Jesus. That's what we should be exuding. That's what faith is. And that's the thing that the author is stressing in his use of these illustrations in light of the condition of his first audience. He's saying to them, don't stop believing. And if you have believed God and you've done his will, don't let death fool you. Death has no power to change the will and promise of God. Embrace it, believe it, and act accordingly. And that's exactly what we see these folks doing here in this marvelous passage. Now, a half a dozen things in the passage that I found of particular that stimulated my faith. Remember, these guys were all living after God had given these special promises to Abraham. That's the anchor. It's the Adamic covenant. When God came to Abraham, when Abraham was living up by Babylon, in the country of ancient Babylon, that's where he was living, and God called him to leave his family, and then God made him a promise. And there are five aspects to that promise about Abraham's future, Abraham's family, about God blessing the whole world through the one who would come through Abraham's seed. That's what that's all about. And God repeats that to the people of the Father. That's the promise or the set of promises that is in focus. Now, we've heard about Abraham. Here's Isaac, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob and who? Who are the descendants of Esau?
Edomites.
That's right. What blessing by faith did their father, Isaac, bestow upon Esau? That's exactly right. That's the part, you know, people will sometimes say, well, if God is going to keep his promise to Jews, why don't you just, you know, wipe out the rest of those people? No, because those people also have a share in the promise of God. Remember that. Remember that. The Messiah didn't just come for the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. He did come through that lineage, that's for sure. But he didn't come just for them. He came to make provision for the whole world. Amen. See? And God has saved people on his list that have not been saved yet. God has people he intends to redeem who haven't been redeemed yet. Otherwise, he'd pull the plug, we'd all go to heaven. In answer to the question, how soon is the rapture? The best answer is when God has completed the role of those he is calling to become part of the bride of Christ. When that last person is saved, we're out of here. That's the honest, fullest answer to the question, when will the rapture happen? So there are people in the world yet who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. And God is managing the world, the whole world right now. God is managing to give those who are his enemies room to create their own disasters and to call and convict and convert those who, among those who are not yet saved, are on God's hit list, God's special list of those who make up the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. Do you see the world that way? Do you see that there are Palestinians who are coming to Jesus Christ? Do you see that there are Muslims who are discovering the truth of what Jesus has done and who he is? It's amazing what God's doing. And sometimes those who are so totally and completely and legitimately and biblically expecting God to do what he promised Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, the coming of the kingdom and all of that. We are anxious that God would lay aside his robes, put on his fight suit, and come and do it. God will do it in his time. But don't forget that last phrase. Through Abraham's descendants, he would make Abraham a great, mighty nation, and through his descendants, God would bless the Gentiles. Bless the Gentiles. That's a part of the promise. Well, now, remember, Isaac had a problem. The two boys that I mentioned there, his two sons, Jacob and Esau, were what?
Twins.
Twins, yeah. Twins. The fact that Esau came out first is modulated by the fact that Jacob had his hand on Esau's heel and followed him into the world. So, technically speaking, either one of those boys could have been the proper descendant through whom the promise of the Messiah would be fulfilled. But early on in their life, both boys showed that humanly they were disqualified. Oh, you're going to say that Esau, he was a worldly man. He did this, 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 this. That's right. If you haven't noticed, Jacob wasn't very sanctified. Can you think of some things Jacob did? The word Jacob is the root of the word James, which is my name. And Jacob in the Old Testament means supplanter. It means somebody who was cunning, someone who was on the deceitful side of things. You go back and read the testimony of Jacob in the chapters of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and you're going to find that Jacob exhibits enormous treachery. He's a liar. He's a thief. He does despicable things. And even after 20 years up there under the tutorage of Laban, his father-in-law, where he learned some things. He met the master deceiver in his father-in-law. But then his sons start coming. Who's the oldest son of Jacob?
Reuben.
Do you know what a godly man Reuben was? Go read the text. Now, Reuben is the oldest son of the 12 sons of Jacob. So we would expect that Jacob would, being the firstborn, would be the one that God would choose through whom Messiah would come. Is that true? No, that's not true. Which of the sons of Jacob, he had 12 sons and one daughter, which of the 12 sons of Jacob did Jacob choose and anoint and bestow the blessing of the covenant? Which one? Say it, I can't hear you.
Judah?
Why don't you read the text? Just look at the text. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Wait, what's that all about? By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. When Joshua distributed the land, the promised land, after he had led the nation of Israel into the land of promise, he divided the land into 12 portions. The two sons of Joseph each got a portion. Did you know that? Yeah. I'm not trying to confuse. I'm trying to say that these folks perhaps didn't do the things we thought they should have, but they were sensitive to the will of God. Which portion of the land did Moses inherit? See, I cheated. I knew where I was going, so I studied to make sure I had the answer before I asked the question. Smart thing for teachers to do. What tribe was Moses?
Levi.
What section of the land did the Levites inherit?
None.
You knew that. Sure you knew that. But what was the Levites' provision? They were the priests. They were the Levites. They had the charge and the care of the worship service up there at the temple. They had charge of the tabernacle when it was tear down, carry through the wilderness. They had charge of that. They had charge of the sacrifices. Unless you were a son of Levi by inheritance, you couldn't be a priest. And if your aspiration was to be the high priest, you needed to be born of a special daddy. It wasn't just enough to be a son of Levi. You had to be a special son of Levi, born through the lineage of
Aaron.
Thank you. Now, what am I trying to show? I'm trying to show that this wasn't as clean-cut an experience. See, for God to speak in promise, it's clear-cut, clean. When he has to deal with humans to get it done, it gets very, very messy. You get my drift? Very messy. That doesn't mean that God improvises, but it means that God does make selections and choices in the process that we perhaps didn't expect. Now, let me show you that in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was ending his life, mentioned the exodus of the sons of, what's the next word?
Israel.
Who's Israel?
Jacob.
Yeah, Israel is Jacob's covenant name. Remember God wrestled with Jacob? Remember that? And gave Jacob a new name. And then God appeared to Jacob later in life, said, Jacob, from now on, your name is Israel, not Jacob. And it's fun when you hear Bible scholars talk about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the way we always say it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matter of fact, that's what God said at the burning bush, wasn't it? Moses said, "Who shall I tell has sent me? Tell them that I am has sent you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jacob. Why didn't he use the name Israel? I don't know. I'm not God. I have no answer for that. But I do observe that in the text, this man uses the word Israel at this point. This author uses it. He talks about the sons of Israel, and he mentions the Exodus, and he gives instructions concerning his own bones. That's Joseph's own bones. He lived, you remember, married, had children and family down in Egypt. His bones remained there in Egypt for 300 years plus until the actual Exodus took place under Moses. Then the text tells us they took Joseph's bones back to the Promised Land. But he had been buried in Egypt for 300 plus years. But when it comes to the Exodus, now we're talking about the sons of Israel. Why? Because Israel means Prince of God. That's why the Jewish people want the land called what?
Israel.
Israel. Not Jacob's nest. Israel. They're pointing us through the language of Scripture back to that moment when God said to Jacob, "Giving you 12 sons and a daughter, I'm going to change your name, going to change your life, going to change your behavior. I'm going to put your hip out of joint. From now on, you'll limp. But you'll limp as one who has been chosen and anointed by me, to be a prince with God." Now, notice the shift. Watch the shift. It says here that Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the Exodus of the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel. Now notice what Moses did. Go all the way down to verse 28. By faith, Moses, this is Exodus time, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them. Might not touch who? Who's the them? It's the people of the blood. In that night when the Passover took place, God, in several places it mentions God used the angel of the Lord, which may be an Old Testament reference to God himself, but God went through the land of Egypt and he spared the firstborn in every house where the blood was on the lintel, on the doorpost. He spared that son. Next door, the Egyptian oldest son died because he wasn't under blood. Same thing was true out in the cattle, out in the field. When the Egyptians got up the next morning, the firstborn of all their cattle were dead. The Israelites who put the blood on the doorposts for the Passover, their cattle remained absolutely unscathed. And that's what it's talking about when it says in verse 28, by faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Who are the them? Them are the people who are then referenced in verse 29, by faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. Who is the they? The Israelites. This is a company of people who left the land of Egypt under the blessing of God's covenant promise, illustrated, demonstrated by the shedding of blood and by the Passover lamb. So what had begun with Abraham and then went to Isaac And through Isaac went especially to Jacob, right? Jacob, yeah. Jacob then became Israel, and his 12 sons, from among his 12 sons, the one upon whom the blessing was passed was Joseph's two sons. You still tracking with me? When Moses came at the Exodus, that promise then was extended to all of the people of the covenant. They were the ones under the blood. And that act of Passover and blood sacrifice was the key expression of their faith, and God kept his promise, and they as a group moved out of Egypt. The writer has told us already, though, that the vast majority of those people who left with Moses in the Exodus did what? Died in the wilderness. That's probably why the writer moves from using the names. Notice what he does. By faith, they, that's the group who were delivered from the power of the destroyer through the blood covenant, through the Passover, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to do this, the Egyptians, drowned. Why? They were under the judgment of God. They were not part of the covenant people. And when they tried to piggyback on the miraculous deliverance God provided for the sons of Israel, they perished. 600 chariots, probably Pharaoh too. The next thing we read in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled for 7 days. You don't hear the Israelites mentioned in that. Why? Because the majority of those who came out of Egypt had perished in the wilderness. That's what the author had been so focused on back in chapter 4 and 5, I think it is, the book of Hebrews. Go back and read that again. Now, what's the author telling us on all this? He's telling us that those who believed God's covenant promise obeyed what God said to do, and they did.
The Bible paints its heroes warts and all, and it ain't always a pretty picture. The history lesson that we're getting in the book of Hebrews has a point. There were those in God's story who were flawed but faithful, and those who were just flawed. Tomorrow we'll hear part 3 of Jim's message, Death Has No Power Over Enduring Faith. God's Ultimatum Volume 2 is the name of our current series. It's comprised of 20 sermons, and you can own them all on CD for a gift of $69 or more. This message can be yours on CD for a gift of $7 or more. Again, it's entitled, Death Has No Power Over Enduring Faith. Have you heard about this opportunity to bless people through a time-tested ministry? Yes, it's this one, Right Start. The time testing started in 1968, and so did the contributions from listeners. Through 5 decades plus, many have given and prayed. Some, of course, have gone on to glory, and we need others to step into the gap. And that's one reason we'd like you to mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And visit our website, rightstartradio.org. You can donate securely online, and you can hear past radio programs, and play or download Jim's complete sermons if you like. You might want to subscribe to the Right Start podcast, too. You'll find a link at rightstartradio.org. And you won't get spammed in return for contacting us. Just our thanks. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. More encouraging words are coming tomorrow on the program, so please join us at the same time for Tuesday's Right Start.